and now Evangelist David Shannon.
If you'll open your Bibles to James, the 4th chapter. James, the 4th chapter. I remember once traveling with a lady, and we were in an area that I did not know. We were on vacation. And this lady was going to show us around the town she lived in. And we pulled up to an intersection, and we made a left turn. And she was just talking and showing left and right and what was what. And I saw this big red sign, large white letters, "Wrong way." I saw all these cars coming at us, and I said, "Excuse me, but are we supposed to be going this way?" So she very quickly pulled off the road, and after all the cars passed, we turned around. What was that sign? It was a warning sign. We travel down a road that we've never been on before, but yet we see the signs that may say sharp curve. And what is that? It's a warning sign. I remember as a child, my mother telling me the different warning signals. Don't go out and play in the road. Be careful the friends you choose. All of these things are warning signals. Now, why do we have them? We have them to protect us. We have them to take care of us. And I'm thankful that our government sees fit to have these warning signals on the road. And I'm thankful that parents see fit to give warning signals. And I'm thankful that we even have warning signals on things such as the cigarettes and on television with the other circumstances. But I'm more thankful, much more thankful, that God sees fit to give us warning signals. You see, without those warning signals, I might be faithful at one moment, and then I might stray into the very, very depths of despair, as far away from God as I could ever grow before I ever realized I was that far away. But you see, it doesn't have to be that way. God has given us warning signals. God has given us signs that whenever we see these signs, we should say, "Hey, I believe I better take a better look at my life. I might be straying just a little more than what I should." We have a few of those warning signals, two of them, as a matter of fact, given to us in this final few verses of James, the 4th chapter. Let's look at the first one, if you will. Look at verse 11. James, the 4th chapter, verse 11. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." And that's it. The first warning signal. Well, James, how often can I speak evil of my brethren? Speak not evil of my brethren. Let us beware this evening. A warning signal by James from God that I'm separating from God's way when I begin to think that I can speak evil of my brothers. Now, there's a few truths that always go along with speaking evil. The first truth is that usually the one that at times when we involve ourselves in speaking evil of a brother or a sister, usually for some reason we want to make ourselves feel better. And we think that speaking evil is going to promote ourselves. That it's going to help our self-esteem to be able to bring out the negatives of someone else's life. Now, there's also another truth that goes right along with it. And that is, when you approach one and suggest that that is the reason they're speaking evil, they'll always say no. Why would I think that that would help me feel any better? But yet, why would we do it? Do we turn around and look at self and say, "You know, self, I want to make you feel miserable today, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to speak evil of my brother or sister"? No. For some reason, Satan disguises it and he makes us believe that we're actually going to benefit self if we go out and speak evil. We're going to promote self in some way. We're going to build self up at the cost of someone else. James says, don't do it. Why is it so serious, James? Why is this something that we should beware, we should take very serious? Notice the following sentence. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." Have we ever thought about it that way? Do we realize that in our eyes, we may be just spreading a little gossip. In our eyes, we may say, listen, I know I shouldn't say this, but it's true. God's eyes, we have destroyed the gospel in our life. We've destroyed the law. We begin to speak evil of the law. Well, how can this be? I don't understand why just because I speak evil of a brother, James can say I'm speaking evil of the law. Notice how he draws this conclusion. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. How important is it to be a doer? Remember back in the first chapter, verse 22? But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Notice verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. So James says, listen, when you move to the point that you think you have the ability to speak evil of someone, realize you've stopped doing the will of God. And how important is doing the will of God? It's everything. It's everything. That is our religion. And once we leave doing that, we are doing it in vain. Once we leave doing the law, we now are speaking evil. Notice the importance of appointing ourselves as judge. Notice the next verse. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Brethren, I wish so desperately, just a wish, but I wish I could hear James preach. James must have been an awesome preacher. I look at James as a preacher that was just down to earth. A preacher that knew how to illustrate the point that he was making. A preacher that knew how to get into the hearts of his audience and really make them think what he was speaking of. And here is one of James' fine examples that he uses. He says, in the kingdom of heaven, there's only one judge. We all know that's Jesus Christ. Only one judge. And then it's almost with sarcasm in his voice, I can imagine, he says, now who do you think you are? Anyone here want to stand up and say, I'll take the place of Jesus Christ? James says, no. There's not a place for another judge. You see, the point is, when we think we can step into a realm of speaking evil of our brethren, we have stepped out of the kingdom of heaven. There's no way around it. Because then we slipped on the judge's shoes, and there's not but one judge in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I guess in Satan's kingdom, his kingdom's full of other judges, so there's room for more judges. But James says there's only one judge in the kingdom of heaven. So it's very serious. So tonight it should be a warning signal to us. When we give all the excuses of why we're speaking evil, when we think we have the reasons why to speak evil, James does not give any reasons or excuses. He says, don't do it. Because that is a warning signal. That's a sign that you're leaving God. You're stepping out of the kingdom of heaven. Notice the second warning signal as we look to verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. The second warning signal. Thinking that your life is in your own hands. Thinking that your life is in your control and it doesn't really matter about God in your future, you're going to plan your own life. When we fall into that mindset, it should set blinking lights into our mind. It should be a warning sign to say, think again. You see, the danger here that James speaks of is one that we very often perhaps think we understand, but yet maybe we've not thought it out completely, thought it out to its depth. As we notice in Acts, the 18th chapter. In Acts, the 18th chapter, we have an example of Paul saying that thy will be done. In verse 21, it says that he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So there he was leaving Ephesus. And he states those words, if God wills. I don't think the only thing he was referring to is if God allows time to exist, I will come back. You know, many times that's the way people use the phrase, if God wills. They state what they're going to do and they say, if God wills. And their belief is, if time goes on, I will do it. I don't think that's what God means here. If time goes on, yes. And if God allows it to happen, yes. We're going much beyond just time here. We're saying if God allows it in my life, our attitude should be, even if time goes on and that's not God's will, I will understand. As we look over in Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans, the 15th chapter, we have another example. In verse 31, it says, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you. Now notice these phrases, that I can come unto you with joy, and that we may be refreshed, and that the God of peace be with you. Those are statements that cannot be made just because time has existed. Those are the statements that he can make because he's allowed God's will to be done in his life. Now, I think it's very important for us to realize the first. I think it's very important for us to realize that if God does not give us tomorrow, it won't happen. But it's just as important for us to realize that even though God may give us tomorrow, he may not will that we do that. So everything in our life should be with the attitude, if God wills the time, and if God wills the opportunity, and if God wills that I do it. Definitely a very important reminder that we should be reminded of as we look to the warning signals in our life. Beware if we think that we can speak evil of a brother. It's a warning signal. Beware if we think that we can plan out the rest of our life without the will of God being in mind. It's a warning signal. Also notice as we finish this particular verse in 14 of James, the 4th chapter, he asks the question again to make us think, for what is your life? What is your life? You know, that's the question that has sobered many minds as they sit there and they think and they think. I've talked to a young man that spent quite a bit of time in prison, and he said in prison all you had time to do was think. And he says, then you start realizing what's important and what's not. If you were asked to go and to just sit in a room, nothing but you in a small room for hours, and you were to think about one question, and that question is, what is your life? What do you think you would finally boil your life down to actually being? I'm sure it wouldn't take us very long to realize once we gave it serious, serious thought that really, my life has nothing to do with material things. Really, my life has nothing to do with what my peers want it to be, what society asks for it to be. The truth is, my life is just a vapor. Now, when we realize how short life is, then the emphasis that James is trying to get us to see is that every moment should be given to God. We shouldn't go throughout life thinking, I'm going to go against God's will right now because I'm going to live a long life, and later on I will do the Lord's will, but right now I want to do my will. I think that's the dangerous thing that James is warning us of here when he asks the question, what is your life? He says it's a vapor and it's going to disappear. So make sure you do the will of the Lord. Oh, something we all need to be striving for every day. But now as he closes with the last three verses here, he gives three things that I would suggest to you. They're the avenues of a successful life. We've looked at two warning signals, but now notice these three things that say your life is on the right track. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So he leaves the warning. He says, it's a warning if you're going to do your own will. And then he moves over and he says, now here's the way it should be. Say the Lord willing. Now there may be some that would disagree with me on this. I don't think the literal is implied would be correctly here. I don't think he's saying everything you speak of in the future, you have to say the Lord willing. If that was the case, we'd have Jesus giving that example. And Jesus did not do it. Jesus did not, in everything he told his apostles about the future, he didn't always say immediately after it, the Lord willing. Now there's nothing wrong with that, and I think that's good to use the phrase, the Lord willing. I'm not downing it at all. I'm not trying to put a damper or negative on it. But I think the teaching here, the principle here is a must. Everything we do should be with the will within us, the Lord willing. If I plan anything in the future and I contradict the will of God, I'm wrong. If I plan anything for just tomorrow or just this evening and it contradicts the will of God, I'm wrong. You know, many times, if we're not careful, we'll catch ourselves planning on what we're going to do if such and such happens. That's actually wrong. Well, if so and so says this to me, I'm going to say this. I'll really get them back. What are we doing? We're planning out our future. And very likely it's against the will of God. How we need to beware that nothing in our plans is against the will of God. Now, I think God does. He expects us to make plans for the tomorrow. I don't think out of this teaching here in James, he's trying to persuade us to not think about the tomorrow. I think we should think about it. And when we look at examples that, such as in Luke where he says, doesn't the one that's going to build a tower sit down and count the cost? Those are things that's planning the future. So I think definitely we should plan the future. But we always should remember the Lord. And notice verse 16, a second thing that will be in our life if we're following His will. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. The implied opposite. Once we have the will of God in our life, we're not going to have the boasting of self. Now we're going to try to bring the glory to God, the glory to His church, the glory to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's no need to bring the boasting towards self. Now, it should be a warning signal. If I'm trying to always bring glory to self, that should be a warning signal. But if my life is in order, I should be giving the glory to God. Notice verse 17, the third and final. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I should be taking advantage of every opportunity to do good. Now that is a sign that I'm following God's way. But now when I can see good around me, and in my mind I give some sort of excuse as someone will do it, or that's not my particular area that I enjoy, those are danger signals. Those are things we need to beware, because notice what happens. If we don't do it, to him it is sin. James is real blunt in his teaching. James does not, as the old expression is, he doesn't beat around the bush. James states it very simple, very matter of fact. We should be doing good. Every opportunity that we have. Tonight, are you a child of God? That is good. It's good to be a child of God. Have we ever thought about it in this way? If we're not a Christian, it's wrong because we're not doing the good that James tells us we should. Have we fallen away? Maybe these warning signals that we looked at tonight have been a warning signal in your life. If so, come closer to the Lord by turning away from those sins, repenting of those, asking for the prayers of the church. Forgive you and for the Lord to forgive you. Tonight's the time to do good. Without it, it's wrong, it's sin. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, do so as we stand, as we sing.